The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
God's people said,
Amen.
Let's rise and worship the triune God. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Out of 2 Samuel 22, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down people under me, who brought me out from under my enemies, who exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the men of violence. Lift up your hearts.
Lift up to the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, on this day we remember Pentecost and how you poured out your spirit on your people. You have given that same spirit to these people who you have called out from the nations, and you have baptized us into one body. We worship you now with all the saints through the power of that Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen.
So our exhortations have been out of the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, the first two commandments are, have no other gods before me and do not create any graven images. Well, let's launch into the third commandment. In Exodus 27, we read the third commandment, which is this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Taking God's name in vain, or taking God's name, is a phrase of worship. It connotates the idea of lifting up someone's name for the purpose of offering praise. Taking God's name is also a word picture of an identity, of signifying that you belong to someone by taking their name. We retain some of this symbolism when we get married, when a wife takes the name of her husband. Here in the third commandment, God requires us to avoid taking his name in vain. To treat something with vanity means to take something that is holy and to desecrate it. To use God's name in vain means to say something false about who God is. God clearly considers his name as something that's very important. He states that he will be zealous to protect his name. To misuse his name invites punishment. God will not hold you guiltless for doing so. Why is God's name so important? God's name declares who he is. It tells you about his attributes. Throughout Scripture, God gives his people specific names for himself so that they may know him. Here in the Ten Commandments, God repeatedly uses the name Jehovah Elohim. The first part of that name, Jehovah, shows that God has always existed, that he is the I Am. The second part, Elohim, means that he is the Lord Most High. When you put the two names together, what you get is a personal God who is revealing himself to you. So, people that are chosen by God, how are you doing using God's name? When you use God's name, when you invoke it, you're either telling the truth about him or you're lying about his character. Are you flippant? Do you curse using God's name? Are you treating God's name casually? Or do you speak God's name with the reverence and the awe that it's due? Even more so, God tells us that his name should be sweet on our lips and that his praise should flow out of grateful hearts. Let us be like King David, who in Psalm 69 says this: I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Or let us overflow like Daniel, who says, blessed be the name of the Lord God forever and ever. To him belongs wisdom and might. And let us preach like Peter, who we'll hear from today, and declare, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name that is given under heaven among which men should be saved. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins. So as we prepare our hearts, let's sing together. Come down, O love divine, in 278, please. In Psalm 106, we read this: both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Lord God, we recognize and confess on behalf of our people that we have been careless with your holy name. We live within a culture that despises your name and has sought to deny your existence, yet you are God and there is no other. Father, cause us to repent and to turn to you. Renew our hearts and our minds. Cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord. We confess our own sins to you now. And Selah. We ask all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. In Psalm 32, we read this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions before the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. People of God, Scripture contains great and precious promises, and one that is repeated over and over is that with God, there is complete forgiveness for your sins. And so as your brother in Christ, it is my privilege to assure you that your sins are completely forgiven in the strong name of Jesus.
Thanks be to God. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Our sermon text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I'll begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we have our Bibles open to you. We now ask that your Spirit would open us to your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Peter, in the first four verses of this letter, has already made a staggering statement. Mankind can share in God's nature. God, by his power, changes man from having a sinful nature to his own nature, one that is holy and righteous. And it is easy for this truth, these words, to just kind of flow past you. Like, yeah, I got that. Or what did you just say? So let me give you an example, an analogy of what this world-changing truth is that Peter wants you to understand. So imagine with me that you are born a fish. You're a fish. So you got your fins, you got your tail, you got your gills, right? You live and you breathe in the water. And you are aware of the land. Sometimes you float up, pop your head over the surface, and you see the land out there, right? But your natural state is in the water. Now imagine that God changes your nature so that way you become a human. suddenly your natural environment is no longer the water, but the air. You have to live, to breathe, to survive in the air. Right? And that's, admittedly, that's a dramatic illustration, but this is the dramatic work of God. Peter has just given the very great and the very precious promises that God, by his divine power, has caused you to become partakers of his divine nature. And you are no longer partakers of your sinful nature. Right? Your natural habitat used to be sin. And now your nature is godliness. And so you are here, shaking the water out of your ear, sitting in this tide pool, and you're wondering, how do I know that I'm a man and no longer a fish? How do I know I'm a man and no longer a fish? Well, stop living like a fish and start living like a man. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Stop living like a sinner and start living like Jesus Christ. God has chosen and called his people for a purpose, that you may be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That is his purpose for you. God has called you to that. God has elected you to that. And he wants you to know that you were called and chosen for godliness. And in fact, this knowledge is a Christian's responsibility. Peter says in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." But how are you to make your calling and election sure? Well, you can start by getting out of the breaking surf, right? Get away from the tide pool. Get up, use your legs, right? Get away from the riptide of sin. Right? Don't be waterlogged in doubt. Go after holiness. Make every effort to be like Jesus. And so, make your calling and election sure. Here's a one-sentence summary of what this message is going to be about. So if you have a pen or a pencil, write it down, because this did not make it into the bulletin, which is part of the problem of why a Wednesday bulletin deadline just does not work sometimes. So this is what we're going to talk about. Your progress in sanctification is the confirmation of your election. Your progress in sanctification, being holy in your life, is what is the confirmation of your election. Right? How do I know if I'm called? How do I know if I'm elected by God? Well, you're progressing, you're becoming more and more godly. Do what the scripture tells you. Give every diligence to make your calling and election sure. So, where should we begin? Where should we be diligent? Peter tells us in verses 5 and 7. So we'll begin there. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." We'll get to these, of all these virtues that we are to pursue. But the first and fundamental thing to note here is Peter's phrase, "For this very reason." For this very reason. The command to make every effort to add these qualities is based on what God has already done for you and what God has promised to do for you. We get that in the first 3-4 verses. God's divine power has given to us all things that lead to life and godliness. Verse 3, for this very reason, because he has given you all things that you need for life and godliness, because of that, you make every effort to be godly. Because God has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because God has granted to you these precious and great promises. Because he has made you to partake, to fellowship, to share in the life of God's nature. Because he has broken you out of the corruption of the world. Because God has done all this work for you. Therefore, you get to work. Paul states this well in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Right? That fear and trembling, I just imagine like you're on the bench press, right? And you are straining so much that your arms are just trembling because you're working so hard. Well, why are you able to work? Because God is working in you. Salvation is already worked into you by God. And then God puts you to work out your salvation. He says, make every effort. What does that mean? Well, simple. Make every effort, right? Don't dawdle. Don't put your hands in your pockets. No, I'll get to that someday. Right? God has given you a job to do, so get after it. And we can start with these eight qualities that Peter lists. And your diligence begins where your Christian life began. It begins with faith. Faith is that first gasp of breath in a living Christian. Are you breathing, Christian? Good, right? Keep breathing, right? If you're not breathing spiritually, then you don't have faith, and that is a problem, right? Believe. Peter is writing to those, he says, who have received a faith of equal standing as the apostles. You have the same kind of faith that Peter has. And it's because it is faith in our God, in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness. Right? You are robed. You are wearing the same kind of righteousness that Peter did. Right? How do I look? Well, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, just like Peter was. And we receive that by faith. You are saved by grace through faith. Grace, of course, is God's work. Grace is the gift of what God gives to you, what God has done for you. Grace is like a fish becoming a man, right? A sinner becoming a saint. Right? And you on your own have about as much possibility of turning from a fish to a man as a sinner to a saint, right? And we're not talking about funky evolution here. Like, that's not going to work. You don't have billions of years to try to figure it out. Right? It has to be God's grace for you. You are saved by faith alone, by God's work. Saved by faith alone. But saving faith, of course, is never alone. And so, make every effort to add virtue to your faith. Virtue is moral excellence. Excellence of mind, excellence of attitude, excellence of attitude. Virtue is often associated with valor, with courage. Virtue is doing the right thing, even when it's difficult or you don't want to, right? Virtue finds that wallet and then returns that wallet. Right? If virtue is doing the right thing, then you ought also to know why you're doing that right thing, right? Why? And so make every effort to add knowledge to virtue. Peter's already referenced knowledge a number of times in these few verses. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So what's the takeaway? The more knowledge of Jesus that you have, the more grace and peace will be multiplied in your life. Grace and peace. That sounds good, right? So, know more about Jesus. Again, in verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us. So the knowledge of God leads to godly living. Knowledge of God is gained in His Word. Right? So simply, drink deeply from the milk of God's Word. Right? Understand the stories. Have fun with this, telling those stories to your kids. Right? Chew on the meat and the potatoes of doctrine. Right? Figure out the systematic theology of God's Word. Look for cultural engagement. Understand, know about competing worldviews. And this knowledge applied to your life should guide your desires, your decisions, and so make every effort to add self-control to knowledge. Self-control or temperance means that you master your desires, your passions, your appetites, right? You have control of yourself. Paul says that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Christians, you are in a marathon, and the prize is in heaven. And we have to be aware of all that we are consuming. Right? And of course, I'm not just talking about that third cinnamon roll that looks so, so good. Right? We have to have temperance, self-control of all of our life. So get control of your tongue. Get control of your belly. Get control of your thoughts. Get control of your finances. Have self-control of Netflix. Have self-control of the snacks after church. Children, if you're this tall, one handful of snacks. I'm not saying two handfuls is too much. If you're untucking your shirt to load up the snacks, that is not self-control. I've been waiting for a good place to give this exhortation here. Self-control on the snacks. Have self-control of your life. And this self-control should not just be a shooting star resolution, right? I'll try this for a Sunday. I'll try this for an afternoon, right? But it should be established and steady. And so make every effort to add steadfastness to your self-control. Right? Do good and keep doing good. Christianity requires you having a backbone and gristle. Keep going even in the trial, that your faith may gleam like gold tested in fire. Arm yourselves with patience, that you may not grumble in sickness, that you may not curse God in losses, that you may not despair in disappointments. When you do good and when you suffer patiently, you know who you're like? You're like Jesus. Right? You follow in His steps. And so, make every effort to add godliness to your steadfastness. Godliness seeks to live in the presence of God. Right? Moses was a godly man who spoke with God, who was near God, who feared and reverenced God. So what's the charge for you? Get a heart for God. And when you are near God, then your face will shine with His likeness. John Calvin said that we seek to live coram Deo, before the face of God. And like Moses, whose face radiated godliness to God's people, So you should make every effort to add brotherly love to godliness. The word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. It's love of brothers. Give all diligence to love all the members of Christ Church. And then give diligence to love all the members of Christ Church. Where are your brothers? Where are your sisters? You are to love them. Peter says back in his first letter, love the brethren fervently with a pure heart. Right? Yeah, this should be an easy one, right? Christians love, of course. Right? But often we treat those closest to you the worst. Love, Peter concludes. This love is not limited to Christians, but it is a Christ-like love. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your wife. Love your enemies. The person that Peter is describing with these virtues, that we are to make every effort to become, all these virtues are perfectly manifested in Jesus. Right? Like, if all of these sum total virtues are put together, who is this? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is virtuous. Jesus is full of knowledge, self-controlled, steadfast, godly, who loved his brothers, who is love. Peter says that Jesus is our objective. So make every effort in your life to be like Jesus, right? And you got 8 things to work on, right? Why? Why do we do this? Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if these characteristics are number 1, yours, right? Do you got them? And number 2, increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So the positive of this is that you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you have these and if they're growing. Right? The Christian life is not static. It's not static, right? A tree, think about a tree. A tree is either growing or dying, right? There is no picture of a tree that just remains as it is, right? It is either growing or it is dying, but it does not remain frozen in a picture. Right? You can always gain more knowledge. You can love a new brother. You can persevere through another trial. Right? What are we called to? Further up, further in. Further up, further in. But of course, mere activity, busyness is not the answer, right? You can imagine a situation where there's plenty of activity. You got hustle and bustle from one Christian to another, from one prayer group to the other. And it's like, is that brotherly love? Well, that may just be brotherly gossip, right? Like, you just being really, really busy, you being really, really active is not what Peter wants. You want activity motivated by godly character. Godly fruit always grows from a godly root. Godly fruit always grows from a godly root. All these character qualities will only truly grow and increase if you are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? We've already spoken about knowing about Jesus. That's not my question. Do you know Jesus? Peter says that there is a kind of knowledge that's ineffective and unfruitful. There is no grace and no strength in knowing about Jesus, only in those who know him. And this holds true knowing about faith, about virtue, about knowledge, about self-control, about steadfastness, about godliness, about love. Right? But are you faithful? Are you virtuous, knowing, self-control, steadfast, godly, full of love? These are the fruit that grow from knowing Jesus. Right? And if you try to produce this kind of fruit without Christ, without being connected to Christ, then you got about as much chance of trying to grow a little apple that you have just scotch taped to a tree branch, right? Like, oh yeah, that could look like an apple for a time, but sweetie, it ain't gonna grow, right? It's gonna rot. It's gonna blow off in a windstorm when a trial comes. But let me say it positively. If you are connected to the living Christ, then your life will be effective and fruitful. But, if you lack these qualities, you are nearsighted, spiritually blind, and forgetful of what God has done for you. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Peter has already said that you have spent enough of your life doing what non-Christians want to do. Right? You're living in your pleasures, you're getting drunk, you're chasing after pleasures, you got all this religious pride and idolatry. Right? And he says, that's the corruption that you have escaped from. Don't you remember that you have been cleansed from your former sins? What cleanses sin? What cleanses sin? Blood and water. The precious blood of Jesus, like a Passover lamb, cleanses you from sin and redeems you from slavery. The water of baptism cleanses you, where you pass through God's judgment with Noah in the ark, right? And honestly, you'd be crazy, right, to go back to Egypt. Why? We got the promised land ahead of you, right? You'd be crazy to swan dive out of the ark into the flood, right? That's God's judgment. Right? You are no longer a fish, right? Stop trying to live like a fish, because if you do, you'll drown, right? If you keep going back into sin, you will drown. Humans can't live in water, just like Christians cannot live in sin. Therefore, verses 10 and 11, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's the exhortation from Peter. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, love, you will never fail. And so make your calling and election sure. Your progress in sanctification is the confirmation of your election and calling. But what is this calling and election? The calling is the preaching of the gospel to all men everywhere. The call could be from the pulpit or an open-air preacher up at the U of I. It could be coming from Preacher Keith. It could be your dad when you were 4 years old, or your roommate, or reading a gospel tract that your grandma gave to you and you stuffed into a closet and that you discovered at 3 a.m. in the morning when you were desperate, right? Like my mom. Right? The call is the declaration of the gospel that you are a sinner and under the righteous judgment of a holy God, and so are a dead man walking. And that there is no hope of salvation outside of Jesus Christ, the Savior. On the cross, he dies for your sins, and in his resurrection, he gives you his righteousness. And so the calling is repent of your sin and believe. Repent and believe what Jesus has done. That's the call. And this call is effective for salvation when the Holy Spirit calls the person from their sins to repentance, from loving the things of the world to loving Jesus. And so regenerates their hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Right? This calling is not just made to your ears. Right? Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about death and forgiveness? Right? This call by the Holy Spirit is made to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those that God calls to salvation, God has already elected to salvation. The scriptures teach that God has chosen, he has elected from the beginning those who are to be saved. Right? All those who are saved because God has chosen them. This is a high view of God's sovereignty. Right? If a person is saved, then God must save them. Right? Your effort, apart from God's work in you, will fail. Romans 8:30 says, "And those whom God predestined, those whom God elected, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." God's sovereignty is a great and glorious truth for his people. So, what do you do? Right? You hear the call and believe by faith. You hear and you make every effort to add to your faith. And so make your calling and election sure. Consider the story of Lazarus, for an example. How does calling and election fit to us? Right? How did Lazarus make his calling and election sure? Right? Well, he heard the calling and he obeyed. Right? And from his perspective, the very first thing that he heard was a calling through his burial head wrap. Right? It was a little bit muffled, but it was, "Lazarus, come forth." Right? And what did he do? Right? He heard and he was raised. Right? He heard, he obeyed. He heard and he came forth. And then later, he understood that Jesus already knew what was going to happen to him. He learned later that Jesus had already elected him to this new life. And maybe Lazarus found out about that at the breakfast table the next day. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus, you knew I was already dead and you waited, right? And then you planned to bring me back to life. Wow, you know, like what a God. What a God. Lazarus' calling and his election did not depend on his works. And this is so important, right? Lazarus' calling and his election did not depend on what he would do, right? Why? Because he was dead and he wasn't doing anything, right? He was dead. He was buried. He was stinking, right? What did he do to produce his calling, his election, his salvation? Nothing, right? But how did he make his calling and election sure? He came out. He walked. He obeyed. He lived. He praised Jesus. He kissed his sisters, right? He was made alive, and so he lived. And by living, he made sure his calling, his election. And so, are you called? Are you elected? Are you chosen by God and precious? Peter says that you can know, and you can even make sure. He says, "Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." So what's your takeaway? Diligently cultivate faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Are these qualities yours? Are they growing? Do you want these? Are you pursuing them? Then this is a proof that you are truly called and elected by God. And this passage is a wonderful encouragement. And this passage is also a warning against laziness. Have you stopped striving? Have you grown complacent with your spiritual maturity? Have you made peace with your sin? Lazy men have no right to assurance. And lazy Christians need to be stirred up. You need to be reminded of these things. All right, this is why Peter is writing all this. We'll get to this next time. But listen to what Peter says. Why? He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in them, in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Right? What is Peter doing? He wants to stir you up. He wants you to remind you of who you're going after. And so, pursue him. And here's a promise. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit on this day, on this Pentecost day that we celebrate. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be working in us, that we would be stirred up to godliness, that we would know how to do this in our own lives, and that it would resound to the praise of your glory. Amen. Please be seated. After studying a passage like 2 Peter 1, we should be pumped to get to work. We got to roll up our sleeves, limber up to make every effort to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, love. Right? Here we go for a godly life, right? Pumped. I guess I can't say that in a communion meditation, right? That is what we are going after. We do have a lot of work to do. And God gives us what we need in order to do our work. He is the one who restores us. He renews us. He nourishes us like he does at the Lord's table. This table is like an early breakfast with a full day of work ahead of us. We are being fed, and we are being fed so that way we might expand the grace that we have been given. We are saved by grace through faith and not by works. But we are saved to good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. We do not work salvation into our hearts. God works salvation into us. But when he does so, the first thing that starts to happen is that we work it out. When God pours life into us, life pours out of us. Another analogy is that we are like hoses and not jars. God pours his grace into us so that way it might flow through us and out towards others in faith and love and good works. He doesn't fill us up, put a lid on us, and then put us in the pantry. The grace of God is to be expended in the world. Whatever you receive here, you are to take out in order to leave it out there in the world. And when you run out, and when you are hungry again, you can come back for more next week. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us all that we need for a godly life. We also thank you for the work that you have given to us as we eat and drink the grace you provide. We ask that your Spirit would use it to strengthen us for the work ahead. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. And receive with believing hearts the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.